We now approach your word. We are not interested in learning what men have to say about what you said. We are interested in what you said, what that means to us, and how we are supposed to live. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. Be our teacher. Do a work inside of us. Let us have the desire and fervency for you that you want us to have. And we thank you again for all you're doing. And we pray that we would be that effective light and salt in the midst of a dark, corrupted world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Ask. Jesus said, ask and it will be, and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and that door will be open to you. And in fact, in the Greek, it's even stronger than that. And I want to say, first of all, that that's pretty strong. These are words that come from Jesus. These are promises that Jesus has made, that if you ask him, he's going to give to you. If you seek, you're going to find. If you knock, the door will be open. That should tell us that you and I ought to be asking, we ought to be seeking, and we ought to be knocking. But in the Greek, it's even stronger than it reads in the English. It is in what is called the present continual, or the continual present. Now, I did some research this week to find out what a Greek continual present was. And I got to say, the paragraphs that I read were really complicated paragraphs. I did not have an easy time really understanding what it says. But here's the two thoughts, okay? Number one, it is present. Meaning Jesus is saying, ask right now. Seek right now. Knock right now. He's not saying, listen, there's a time in your life when you're going to need to ask and you're going to need to seek and you're going to need to knock. He's saying, if you will seek and ask and knock, even right now, it will be done for you. Second, it is in the continual. Ask and keep asking. Ask right now and keep asking. Knock right now and keep knocking. Seek right now and keep seeking. In other words, there needs to be a persistence in what you're asking for him. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. That's a strong statement. It's telling us that there are things in our lives that God wants to do for you but hasn't done because you haven't asked him. God wants us to be persistent. Faith is tenacious. You receive from God as much as you put into it. I made the announcement earlier today because last night, right up in the front here, there was a guy sleeping the whole message. Now, just don't look at the big screens. Just look at me. Everybody in the room, just look at me, okay? Can you see what I'm doing? Can you see what I'm doing? Okay, if you guys can see me, then I can see you. Now, I've said this for years. If I put you to sleep after 20 minutes, if you fall asleep after 20 minutes of me preaching, then more power to you, man. Go ahead and rest. Just I put you to sleep, and I'll take that. I'll own it. I ought to be able to keep you engaged. And I admit, sometimes I don't do that. Sometimes people are really fighting it after a while to stay awake, and that's okay. But if you fall asleep in the first 30 seconds, that's what he did last night. I hadn't even got out of the announcements, and he fell asleep. Now listen, there's a Tombstone quote. I'm not saying you can't carry a gun. I'm not saying you can't own a gun. I'm simply saying you can't carry a gun in town, right? Well, I'm not saying you can't sleep. I'm not saying you can't rest. I'm just saying you can't sleep right here. There's a seat for you way back in the corner. I never look at you, or you. I am now, but I never look at you guys. So if you want to sleep, go back over here, way up in the back on the balcony, in the very back. There's a great place for you to rest. But see, if you come into church and you start sleeping in the first 30 seconds, you just get comfortable and pass out, I can guarantee you, you're not going to get anything out of this message. You're going to get back from this message what you put into it. Some of you guys may have been up all night. You may have been up late last night. Maybe you need to pinch your thigh right now. Or better yet, have your wife do it when you don't expect it. They're good at that anyway. The ladies, they get their little fingers and just get the thigh. And it's just like, ah, what are you doing? Well, our Christianity is like that. We're going to get back from our faith what we put into it. And that's why God says, ask and keep asking. See, some of us have asked. Maybe you say, well, I don't have anything that I really want to ask God about. Well, tell me this. Are you a passionate person? Are there things in your life that you're passionate about? Are there things in your life that keep you up at night? I believe that every person has things that they're passionate about. I believe every person has things that they're worried about. And the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. It's those very things that we take to God. It's us praying for our son until God moves in the life of our son. It's saying, God, I'm going to ask you to move in the life of my children until I see it happen. And I am not going to let go. I'm going to hang on to this thing like a puppy does a pork chop. I'm going to be tenacious in my faith. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says, ask now and keep asking and you're going to receive. Keep knocking, knock now and keep knocking, and that door is going to be open to you. How many of us quit early? How many of us step out in faith? And see, faith is not just starting something. Faith is bringing it to completion no matter what happens. Some of us continue on with persistence even when we don't want to. When you were going for that bachelor's degree and you had to get those math classes out of the way, I'm not talking about those of you that are gifted in math. We don't understand you at all if you are, okay? Your brain is completely foreign to us. But for the rest of us, just trying to find the value of X is almost impossible. And we struggled through it because there's an importance in that degree. And you understand the importance of that degree. And so you go through 4 years of classes, or five, or six, or seven, or eight, however long it took you to do that. But when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to asking God to move, it's as if we don't see the value in it. And so we just quit. We cry out for our son for a couple of days, and then we just quit. We cry out for our in-laws or for our parents or for what we want to see God do. And the Bible again says you don't have because you don't ask. You're not asking for it. You're not grabbing a hold of it. You're not tenacious in your faith. Remember that when Jesus was preaching one day, the house that he was at was full. They're just jammed into every corner. The door of the house was blocked with people listening in. The windows of the house were all blocked with people listening to what Jesus was saying. And four friends of a paralytic man brought that paralytic man to Jesus. They tried to get in the front door, and they couldn't get in. They didn't just go home. They didn't say, these people in this church are mean. We're trying to get a paralyzed man to Jesus, and they won't get out of the way. I wonder what they said. Come on, guys, move. We got a paralyzed guy here. Get out of here. We're listening. Shh. Don't interrupt him. Then they tried to go in a window. They tried to go in the back door. They can't do it. You know what those guys did? They climbed on the roof and they tore a hole in the roof and they lowered him before Jesus. It's like they said, we're going to get him down here one way or another. And here comes this guy lowered by ropes by four friends. And Jesus looks up and he eventually says, it is the faith of your friends that I say to you, arise and walk. It was the faith of them, their tenacious faith that didn't stop when the door was blocked, didn't stop when the window was blocked, that said, if I have to dig a hole in the roof to get this paralyzed man to Jesus, then how much more you and I? That we would say, I've got a paralyzed son spiritually. I've got a paralyzed mom spiritually. I've got friends that are destined to a life of being separated from God forever. And God, I'm not going to give up on them. I'm going to call out to you and I'm going to move until I see you move. In Luke, where Jesus tells this story before he gives this verse. In Luke, I think it's chapter 11, verse 9, he gives the same passage. And right before it, he tells this story. He says, there was a man who was tucked into his bed at night. His children were asleep with him, and the door was locked. And a neighbor had a friend come over, and he didn't have any bread for his friend. And so he went over and he knocked on the door of this guy's house at midnight, and the guy said, go away. I'm in bed, and my children are in bed. And Jesus said that he kept knocking. Until finally the man got up, not because he was his friend, but because he had continued to knock and gave him the bread. Now it's easy for us to hear that story and think that the guy who was asleep in bed was selfish until you get a call at midnight, right? When the phone rings in the middle of the night, you think something's wrong, right? What's wrong? Oh, somebody's calling me. You pick up, hello, hello? Hey, can I have some bread? I am in bed. What do you mean, can you have some bread? All of a sudden, we understand this was a bold request on this guy's part. He's waking up this entire family for a loaf of bread because he hasn't prepared for it. But Jesus said that he was going to get it because he kept knocking. Now, what is Jesus trying to tell us? Is God like an annoyed neighbor up in heaven? And the more we ask, God finally says, okay, shut up. I'm going to give you whatever you want. You're tenacious like a puppy with the pork chop. Here it is. I'm going to give it to you. No, it's a parable of contrast, not a parable of comparison. He's not saying God is like that neighbor. He's saying if a neighbor will finally give because he keeps knocking, or to put it in modern-day vernacular, he finally answered the phone because you blew it up. You kept calling, you kept texting, until that guy finally called you back. What do you want? It's about a loving God, that if that neighbor would get up and give that guy just because he kept asking, how much more will your loving Heavenly Father give to you if you keep asking? Now, the question by us is eventually asked, why do I have to keep asking? Why doesn't God just give it to me the first time that I ask? I think there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, there is a spiritual battle taking place. Behind the scenes, the most real part of our world is not the physical world. The most real part of our world is the spiritual. Daniel had prayed and fasted for 21 days. And finally, Gabriel showed up. And when Gabriel showed up, he told Daniel, on the day you started praying and fasting, I left heaven to come and give you this answer. But I was withstood by the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia is a demonic being. So when Gabriel left, there was a spiritual battle taking place. As Daniel prayed and sought God for 21 days, there was this battle until finally Gabriel got through. I wonder how many of us have given up before the answer was received for our children, or for our friends, or for our loved ones. I wonder how much of us have given up before we received what God wants to do in our lives, because we haven't had that tenaciousness in our faith. Secondly, not only is there a spiritual battle taking place, and when your son doesn't respond, or your daughter doesn't respond, or your parents don't respond, or your friends or your coworkers don't respond, when you're calling out to God, that you stick with it until they do, believing that God will answer you, but also God wants us to live by faith. And faith doesn't just do things because they're seen. Faith does things because they're unseen. Faith checks the front door. Faith checks the windows. Faith tears the roof off and lowers your spiritual paralyzed friends and family down before God, because these are issues that really matter. Now look at the text. Jesus says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, then I will give it to you. There's strong promises that if you ask, it will be given. The Old Testament says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus said in John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be given to you. Now, I don't believe that that means that anything we ask for, we're going to get. I've asked God for a Maserati, and God hasn't seen fit to give me a Maserati. You might ask God for a Maserati, and God goes, you know what? I think a Toyota Yaris is going to be just fine for you. Because like a heavenly father who knows what's best for us, we don't give our five-year-olds everything they ask. How many times do you say no to a five-year-old? No, no, mom, can I? No, mom, can I? No, mom, can I? No, mom, can I? No. Why? Because you don't want your kids to have anything? Because you don't want the best for your kids? No, because you want the best for them. And when you ask God for things that you have no business receiving, God says, no, that's not the best for you. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Just because God keeps saying no to you doesn't mean God doesn't want to give it to you. It means you're asking for the wrong stuff. God, I want to be rich. God, I want that car. God, I want that house. We're all caught up in physical things when physical things, and listen, don't matter. They're just here now. They're given to us to enjoy. They're given to us to use for the kingdom for this time. But eternity is what really matters. And so we pray, God, give me what you want to give me. Lord, I surrender to your will. What do you want for me? How do you want me to move? And this is so biblical. Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden. God, if there's any other way, then take this cup from me. He didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to have his back shredded by a scourge. He didn't want to suffer and die. He didn't want the grief that was being poured out upon him in the Garden of Gethsemane. God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. When we begin to ask God for the things that he wants, we begin to see him. And you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that when I cry out to God in a fervency, God meets me there. There have been a couple of situations over the last couple weeks that I've laid in my bed at night and called out to God to take care of. And I've seen God move in it. But there is a fervency that is there. Even like there must be a fervency in the midst of your life. So ask, and it will be given unto you. And then he says in verse 7, seek and you will find. God wants you on a search. The search of man to find God. The Bible says in Jeremiah, if you seek for God, you will find him when you search for him with all of your heart. The Bible says that we are to seek for God and seek for wisdom and seek for the truths of Scripture like we're looking for silver and gold. Do you seek for God and for spiritual things like you're looking for gold? Have you watched Gold Rush on the Discovery Channel? Do those guys passively look for gold? Well, we're up here in the Klondike and we've got to get gold, but let's sleep in the first day. No, they're working long hours. They're digging. Now, some of them are as dumb as a rock. But putting the dumbness aside and the decisions that they make, which are about as dumb as a rock, putting that aside, they are seeking for it. What if I told you in the vacant lot just down the street here, we went out 2 months ago and we buried $100,000. And outside, you're going to find 1,500 shovels. Go and grab them, and the person that finds it, you can get it. This is an analogy that I want to do for you to show you how you ought to be seeking for God. So let's go find it. If we all trampled out of here, I wonder how fast we'd get out of our seats and head for the shovels. Some of us would go get in our car and drive down. Others would, with their shovel, run as fast as they could. Come on, honey, keep up. We got our shovels. When you're out there digging, you're just going to town because there's $100,000 there. Now, why are you digging with such fervency? Two reasons. Number one, there's $100,000 in there out there and you want that money. Number two, you believe me. But what if I lied to you? What if I was standing out there while you were all digging going, what a bunch of chumps. These guys, there's no money out there and they're just digging like crazy. Well, I might do that to you because I have a sick sense of humor. And you know, as a sucker, you believed in me. But God will never do that to you. When God says, knock or seek and you will find, it's because there's something to find. It's because there is a richness in your life that God will give you. And like Proverbs tells us, seek for me like you would seek for silver and gold. Search God's scriptures like you're looking for a treasure. There's something to find, and it's of great value. I don't know that we'll ever receive everything God has for us, but I believe that we can receive a lot of what God has for us, maybe even most of it, if we'll do that with a tenaciousness. If we'll seek him. Finally, it says, knock and the door will be opened to you. What do you do when you run into a closed door? What do you do when you find that your life isn't taking the direction that you want to go or that you believe God is taking your life in a direction? Do you keep knocking at that door? Do you just give up? Do you say, you know what? God didn't want to answer. God didn't want this door open. He says, knock now and keep knocking, and eventually that door will be opened to you. Now, not only does he say that, look at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks it will be opened. So he's told us 6 times in 2 verses that we're going to get what we are looking for. Again, this is not some passive, boring kind of a search. It's not yawning your way into the kingdom of God. It's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much. Now, it goes on to say here then in verse 9, or what man, and this is an earthly example, or what man is there among you? If his son asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks you for fish, will you give him a serpent? Which one of you, when your child says, Dad, can I have some bread? Are going to give your kid a rock. Why is it that we think that God is going to play some cruel joke on us and not give us what we need? When I was younger and looking for a place to go, I believed God had called me to pastor, but I didn't know where God was going to take me. Still living in Albuquerque, and my older sister had gone with her husband who was working on a dam in Venezuela. She called me up, and I could tell by the tone of her voice that she had something she wanted to talk to me about. And she said, "Hey, Robert, I was thinking about you earlier today." And I said, "Okay, why?" And she said, "Because when I came home, there was a plate-sized spider on the front door." A plate-sized spider. You know what my first thought was? Oh, God, please don't send me to Venezuela. Please, I don't want to go to Venezuela. I don't want to go where there are plate-sized spiders. Now, we've learned since then that Iraq has even bigger spiders, right? Those you guys that did tours in Iraq and the Middle East, there's even bigger ones that are there. Well, the camel spiders, I think they're called. I know this because someone put them on my Facebook page not long ago. What kind of sick person does that, by the way? For a person who's scared of spiders, you call on, there they are. People are putting all kinds of things on there. But why is it that we think that God is not going to give, that he doesn't care about us, or he doesn't want to give us the very best? Listen to what he said. "If God did not withhold his son from you, how much more will he not freely give you all things?" If God's already given you his son, then do you think he's not going to give you everything? Do you think that when you ask God for what you need, see, like a five-year-old that doesn't understand what they need, you as a parent do. And you might say to your children, "I've done everything for you. I'm going to take care of you. No, you can't have a tenth donut, but you can have a piece of bread." "But I want the donuts. You don't love me. You don't care about me." And so God says, if you ask me for bread, I'm not going to give you a rock. If you ask me for a fish, I'm not going to give you a serpent. What a picture that is. Have a little basket set in front of them. "Hey, there's some fish in there. Go ahead and eat." Opens it up. It's a snake. Well, you wouldn't do that to our kids. What makes us think that God's going to do it? And so then he says this. If you being evil, how do you like that God calls you evil, by the way? He says, "If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to you?" He gives us an earthly example. If you give good things to your kids, you have a heavenly Father. The Bible tells us that God loves you, wants the best for you, that he really is your Father and you are his children. And if that is the case, then he wants the very best for you, and he wants to move in your life, and he wants to give you what's good in your life. And it takes some trust in believing that he wants the best for you, because we don't see things from his perspective. We're looking from a temporal perspective. He's looking from an eternal perspective. He's looking from a spiritual perspective. We're looking in time. God's seen it as if it's all done. And so being able to sit back and say, "God, I trust you. And I believe that you're going to move." Now, we could easily read these verses and think that these verses are about what I get. All right, God, what do I want? If I ask and keep asking, if I knock and keep knocking, if I seek and keep seeking, what do I want? But I think Jesus is telling us this is more than just you getting what you want. This is a gift that's been given to you to be able to fulfill the call God's given you in your life. What is the call? What is the purpose that you have been given? There's no mistake, by the way. A few years ago, the purpose-driven life came out. And following that came the purpose-driven church. Now, the purpose-driven life, I think that's an important principle, that you and I have a purpose and we understand what that purpose is. But the purpose-driven church was a little different. What he said was that every church has to have a purpose. And so you need to figure out what your purpose is. And that's how you're going to reach your community. You got to kind of find your niche, as it were, and make a difference. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. I don't disagree with the purpose-driven life, but I disagree with the purpose-driven church. Because I don't need to go find the niche for us to fit into. We already have a purpose. We've already been given it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I love that it says creature. Doesn't even say people. When's the last time you preached to your dog? Preach the gospel to every creature. And so some people say, "I don't believe that we should be giving the gospel to everyone because there might be false salvations." Oh, be quiet. I wanted to say something other than be quiet too, by the way. We've been given a call, and that is to be the light of the world. God has chosen you, you. God has chosen you to be the light of the world. You say, "No, not me. God's chosen this other guy. God's chosen people who are good at talking. God's chosen people who are good at, he's got the greatest product the world ever needs, and God's chosen salesmen to do that." If that were the case, then God would just convert used car salesman. That's it. But God hasn't converted a bunch of used car salesmen. I don't know if I'd want to be in this room if that were the case. If you're a used car salesman, we love you, man, okay? We love you. We just don't like your commercials. That's all right? But God chose all kinds of people with all kinds of different gifts to be the light of the world. And now God wants to empower you. And he's given you this great promise that if you ask him, he's going to give to you. If you seek him, you're going to find. If you knock, it's going to be opened. And he's given that to you, not so you can get what you want, but that you can be empowered to do what God's called you to do, which is to be light and to be salt and be those that have been entrusted with the keys to the kingdom. That we've been able to walk around and open the door and let people in. And some of us aren't good at saying it, but we got to be good at living it. We've got to show people Christ. And the Bible says one man waters and another man, one man plants, another man waters, and another man is in the harvest. I get to be involved in the harvest a lot. I get to at services say, if you want to come to Jesus, come forward. And people say, isn't that exciting? And it's exciting to me, but it ought to be exciting to all of us because everywhere we go, we're representing Jesus. And see, he ends this passage with what seems out of place. Oftentimes people read this passage, stop it, and then do another study on the next verse. But the last verse is connected. It's all about the context. And look at what he says in verse 12. He says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's the golden rule, right? This is the most well-known statement that Jesus has ever said. More people know this statement of Jesus than any other. Whatever you want men to do unto you, do unto them. But he's saying that in connection to this great promise that whatever we ask and keep asking, whatever we seek and keep seeking, and whatever we knock and keep knocking, those things we're going to gain. In other words, how do I want people to pray for me? How do I want people to move in my life, to grab a hold of things for me in prayer and by faith? I want the kind of friends that will come to the front door and find it blocked and then go to the window and find it blocked and eventually will climb on the roof and tear it off and lower me down in front of Christ. And God wants that for us because what really matters is not what we have. It's not our professions. It's not what we're doing here. Those are all things that fill our time and that are distractions. What really matters are the souls that are perishing. And Jesus is going to go on to say that. He's going to say, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that find that. And so that we are called to do our lives and live our lives in such a way for our friends and for our families and for our coworkers, for those that we're closest to, that we love the most, and for those that annoy us the most, that we would say, Lord, I really want to live my life for them. And if you want to know how to please God, all you've got to do is live for other people. Jesus said, what have I done for you? After he washed their feet. They could have been obnoxious and said, I think you washed our feet. But he says, I am your Lord and Master, and I've washed your feet. Now therefore, go and wash one another's feet. In other words, he was saying, go and be a servant. Hey, it means every aspect of our lives. It could be the most simple thing. When you're fighting for a parking spot, let the other person have it. This is a shocker. When someone on the street turns on their turn signal, let them in. Hey, in this, we can practice the very thing God wants for us. What are we talking about here? We're talking about practice. We're talking about practice. Not a game. I'm supposed to be the franchise player here. We're talking about practice. Who am I, by the way? Somebody, right? Was that a bad Allen Iverson? I'm just wondering if you didn't get it. We're talking about practice. We're talking about taking what God has said and bringing it into every aspect of our lives. And if you will live for other people and do for them what you want them to do for you, then God's going to be pleased with you. Because what matters to God most is not what you do and don't do with your struggles. It's how you treat people. You gave up cigarettes 5 years ago, and this week it got so intense that you walked outside and you lit one up. So there. And the whole week you've been thinking, oh God, I'm sorry, I lit up a cigarette. When what God really cares about is the way that you treated your coworker. It's not that you walked out and had a cigarette. Now some of you guys might be going right now, yes, I'm gonna go smoke then. Yes, this is great. I knew I liked this church, I knew I liked it. Not saying that you go out and smoke, okay? But I'm saying more than God cares about you smoking is the way you're treating people. That's what God cares about. We drop a hammer on our toe and beep, here comes the word. Oh God, I thought that was all out of me. I thought I didn't do that anymore. I'm sorry. I can't believe that I cursed. And so for a week, you're like, oh man, I can't believe that I said that. God, I'm so sorry that I said that. You're all worried about that when God's more worried about the way you've treated your wife. In fact, the Bible says, men, that your prayers are sometimes hindered because of the way that you treat your spouse. That when you say, Lord, I want to come to you and pray for this now, and you're treating your wives poorly, God says, I want you to treat your wife right. And then I'm going to listen to your prayers. And see, when it talks about seeking and knocking and asking, what matters is the way we're treating people. So we've got to kind of get it together. We've got to kind of put it in the right order. We got to get the carriage out from in front of the horse and put it behind it in the way we treat people, that we love them. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And when I'm treating people the way that I know that I want to be treated, and then I'm banging on that door, and I'm seeking, and I'm asking, then God's moving. Because then it's not this selfish thing about me getting what I want for me, but it's me living my life for other people. And Jesus said to the disciples, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then learn to be a servant of all. This passage fits perfectly with the asking, seeking, and knocking. It isn't Jesus throwing out random things. This is connected, that we understand that our lives are lived for other people. And this is the way that we can tear the roof off for our paralyzed brothers and sisters. The way that we can tear the roof off for our children, our grandchildren, our in-laws. Or that person at work that annoys you the most. That you tear the roof off before God and call out to them. That's true love, isn't it? That's altruism. It's real love. When you're willing to say, you know what? It's not because I like this person that I'm doing it. It's because I want to see you move in their lives, God. And I want to see them gain all of eternity. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this passage. We thank you that we have been challenged to be tenacious in our faith, that we would be the guys that would continue to check the back door and the windows and finally tear off the roof for those around us who don't know you, that we would call out to you for our children, for our family, for the friends, for our friends' children, that we would say to you, Lord, we're going to ask until we see you move. We're going to seek until we find, and we're going to knock until the doors are open. This is the kind of faith that you want from us. We pray that we would live with that kind of faith. Lord, that you would do this work in our lives and allow us to be tenacious. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. If you already know Christ here today, would you pray for those who are here who don't? The Bible says in John 1, verse 12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God, even to those who believe in his name. That means that if you want to follow him, it's not about attending a church. It's not about looking like a Christian or walking like a Christian or walking like an Egyptian. It's about receiving him. It's about bringing him into your life. You've been given a choice. You've been given life, first of all, as a gift from God. And then you've been given a choice. And the Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose life and live. He wants you to choose Christ. And if you're here today and you say, well, I don't want to follow Jesus. I don't want to be a Christian. I'm not ready. I like my life. And Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, he said, you'll save it. But if you don't want to, if today you say, I want to live my own life and I want to live for my sin, I want to live for myself, then he will not force you to be a Christian. He will not say, too bad, you came to church. Now I'm going to make you a Christian. He won't do that. He respects you enough that he is going to abide by your choice. But if today you say, I want to invite Christ in, I want to live for him. I'm done living for myself. You've realized the futility and the emptiness of a life lived for self, and you're ready to live for him. Then Jesus will open that door and he'll come in with all of his grace and all of his peace and all of his mercy and with a purpose for your life. There's a reason that you live now. God's got a purpose and a plan for you. And it's not to live your life selfishly for you until the day you die, but it's for you to surrender yourself to Him, that your life might be a light for Him, for those around you. Now, if you're here today and you want to invite Christ in, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are now, raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand. God bless you. Both of you gals right there. That's awesome. And God bless you, ma'am. Your hand went up immediately. That's great. And sir, underneath the balcony, right by the TV, God bless you. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. God bless you, sir, back here behind the sound booth. You right there by the aisle too, sir, as well, right there. Ma'am, right here in the middle off to my right, God bless you. That's great. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. Lift it up high, especially if you're in the balcony. You've got to be able to see your hand. God bless you. There you are. That's great, sir. Anyone else? I'm not going to go on and on today with this altar call. It's a church I attended. They used to do 20, 25-minute altar calls. I used to raise my hand just to get it done. I'm not going to go on and on. But if you want to give your life to Christ today, I'm going to scan the room one more time. Just raise your hand. Lift it up now. God bless you, ma'am, all the way over here to my right. That's great. Anyone else? Out in the pavilion or up in the balconies? God bless you, ma'am. Right in the front. That's great. And God bless you. That's wonderful. And God bless you, young man there. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to pray this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now listen.